protected.
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here again this evening. Sure did enjoy the services this last weekend. And we had evangelism, which is what is needed. And I assure you, you didn't hear any doctrine that you hadn't heard before. And you're not supposed to. An evangelist comes in and stirs things up. Brother Branham gave the analogy. He said, you look at a pond, and it has a certain amount of water in it, and then you stir that pond up. You're not adding water to it. It has the same amount of water, whether it's flat or whether it's stirred up, but you're stirring it up. And now, that's not to say that things can be said in a way that maybe you hadn't heard before, and so maybe it cinched things down for you, or that's always true, because the gifts are varied in their administration and in their makeup. So, but we thank the Lord for it. We also will have a guest minister this next Sunday, so I'm getting a little bit of a break here. I say a little bit of a break because I still Monday morning I had lost my voice. Actually, Sunday night, I think I lose my voice more shouting and singing than I do preaching. In fact, I'm sure of it. So remember when we used to go to the camps in San Luis Obispo and nobody could talk for a few days? Yeah, yeah, it was nice, wasn't it? When nobody could talk for a few days. No. Yeah, anyway, we just thank the Lord and expect great things. So many of you, no doubt, grabbed a hold of some things and made some commitments and let your faith reach out. Now's the time to just hold on. Yeah. Right? Don't let go. Don't go, okay, well, next time we have somebody come, then I'll try and reach out. No, just hold on to it. And just realize that he wants to do these things for you. And don't let the devil, well, the devil will tell you otherwise, but don't listen to him. Amen. Amen. Well, a little simple thought here tonight. It's a simple thought. It's hard to do, but it's easy to talk about. Death to self-will. Luke chapter 22, we'll start at the 21st verse. I apologize ahead of time. We're going to read about 25 verses or so. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. This is Jesus, what we call the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, I should say. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So I wonder, you know, were they looking at one another saying, is it you? You know, I know they searched their own hearts, but how did this go? And then they went from somebody's going to betray him and kill him to, oh, well, that means he'll be dead and then somebody else needs to be in charge. Like that. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Here Jesus is going to die. Somebody betrayed him. And they go from, is it me? To, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to take over? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth in meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, this isn't an insult, friends. So if somebody isn't converted, you're not calling that person a bad person. It's not a defect. You just haven't been converted yet. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. I think he believed this. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So you're going to go into prison with me, and you're going to go to the stake or the cross, go into death with me. You're going to go right alongside with me. You're going to deny even knowing me in less than a day. And he said unto them, when I sent you without person, scrip, and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So that's your sign that the battle is over, because the angels come and strengthen you after the battle and minister. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You say, well, he's still in agony and all that. Well, he made up his mind. He made the choice. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather here in this midweek service, we realize, Lord, that our bodies might be tired and our minds might be drifting. And we've had many cares in this life, many things that we have to attend to. But, Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to set everything aside here for the next few minutes. And, Lord, just sit at your feet and allow you to minister your word to us and the portion that we have need of for the particular time that we're living in and the circumstances that we're going through. We just ask, Lord, that you minister to not only those that are present, but those that are listening in tonight and those that will be listening in. And Father, we just thank you that we know that no matter what it is, that we can have confidence that you've got everything in control, and you're watching over the least little detail. And Lord, if you're mindful of the least little detail, how much more should we have confidence that the big things will be taken care of. Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Lord, if there's any need for healing, may that take place as the word goes forth, Lord. Whatever it is that we have need of, may we just hold on and believe your word. And may the word be quickened and bring to us what we have need of. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read also from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 9 verses, if you don't mind. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Notice this. First thing that he's telling us, perilous times, end time. And here's the worst thing that you're going to face. Men are going to love themselves. Now, that just doesn't mean men. That means humans, people. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, woe. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, out of control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They claim to love God. But and they do. They do love God. They just love pleasure more than God. That means pleasure is their God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the Holy Spirit, denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that sad? There are people that are hearing the very same words that you're hearing, and they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. Now, friends, you can't resist the truth if you aren't hearing it. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So Paul tells us that in the last days, the times would be difficult. And that we would, that the times would be marked by a preoccupation with self, a self-centeredness or a selfishness. It would be a time when man's love would be centered on himself to the point where self-love would characterize the entire age. Now, if that doesn't sum up where we're at in this hour, I don't know what does. We are living in a time when we are actually encouraged to love ourselves first and foremost, and to seek self-gratification through the pursuit of worldly pleasure. And we are encouraged to put our self-will, or the things that please us, ahead of God, ahead of anybody, ahead of anything else. Have it your way. You heard that? I did it my way. Can you imagine Frank Sinatra singing that song? And that's his capstone song, I did it my way. Imagine facing God and saying, I did it my way. Exalting self-will over God's will. Our psychologists are teaching that you have to love yourself first before you can love someone else. Now, that may sound good to us, but that's actually contrary to the Scripture. Because the Scripture tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. So before any self-love took place, we love Him. And we love Him because He loved us. Not because we loved us. He loved us. So in other words, we didn't love ourselves initially. But we experienced the love of God that God has for us. And then we were able to love Him in return, and we were able to love others in return, and we were able to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. So it's a self-love that's at the root of all, just about everything in this age. Self-love is at the root of broken marriages. Homes are destroyed because of selfishness. Churches are destroyed because of selfish people.
Right.
It's people putting their own selfish desires over the cause of Christ.
Right.
Friends, if we all put the cause of Christ first, how could it not work?
Right.
Self-fulfillment is placed before the work of God many times. But we have been placed here in this hour, in this age, to overcome self-love. Amen. To overcome sin, to overcome this world. And we overcome by yielding ourselves to what the Word says. That is God's will. But in this great humanistic age that we live in, the first nature of man has been made to be man's God. And his purpose is to love himself first and to seek his own gratification. And yet we find out that it was self-love in heaven that caused Satan and his angels to fall from their first estate to begin with. Satan got to thinking one day, you know, why shouldn't I be first? I'm number two. Why shouldn't I be number one? Why shouldn't I be like the Most High God? What would be wrong with that? You know what? I have an idea. I will exalt myself above the heavens. I will exalt myself above all that is called God. Eventually, I'll exalt myself above the sons of God. And I will be worshipped as God. And when Satan used the word I, that's where he fell. And when he was kicked out of heaven, and when he walked in that first garden, he carried that same I worship idea with him. He found Eve away from her, the protection of her husband, and he told her, you'll be as gods. Why should you be dependent on God? You could be just like him. And then you won't need him to protect you. You can do it yourself. You won't need him to provide for you. You can do it yourself. You won't need to serve him. Serve yourself. You can be a God too, in other words. You could know all things, which will free you to pursue your own will without having to rely on God. And when she saw that it was pleasant, she became a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. She chose pleasure seeking over God. She chose to place the pursuit of her own will above the will of God. And you say, well, what is the will of God? How can we know the will of God? Well, the Word of God is the will of God. You want to know His will? His will is His Word. So when you keep His Word, you are placing His will first. So when Eve chose to put her own will first in the first garden, then death was the result. And all death on earth is a result of self-will being placed before the will of God. This shows you how important this is. So we find at the top of the list, as we mentioned earlier, at the top of the list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that first and foremost, men would be lovers of self. And now let's watch as the scene changes and we're in another garden 4,000 years later. And we find our kinsman redeemer in a second garden. And we find that somebody has to die in order to restore what was lost in the first garden. Much focus has been placed on the physical death at the cross. And friends, we are not minimizing the importance of that or the significance of that event in any manner, any way, shape, or form. The literal blood of the sinless sacrifice had to be spilled in order to atone for the sin of fallen man. That blood had to be spilled. But what we fail to recognize many times is the death that took place in the second garden before the death took place on the cross. You see, the life of self-will brought death in the first garden. So death to self-will brings life in the second garden. So it was this very life that was given for us at the cross. But the battle took place in a garden. The choice took place in a garden. Jesus died the final death to his own will in the garden by the olive press where he was pressed. where he was squeezed. And it wasn't easy. So we find Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's telling Peter that, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock will crow. Three times. In one day. In less than one day. And of course, Peter didn't believe that he would do this. And so Peter's reply to the Lord was, you know, I'll go through anything that you go through. I'm with you all the way. I started with you. Wherever you go, I'm going. But friends, without a conversion, and we cannot overemphasize this. I've heard people say, well, that's just the new birth. What a stupid thing to say. Without a conversion, it was not possible for Peter to put the will of the Lord before his own self-will. He could not win that battle. In fact, without a new birth, a man does not even know his own heart or what he's capable of doing. But we find a different Peter after his conversion on the day of Pentecost. And this new Peter has a new nature, and he's able to put the will of the Lord first in his life. Before the cross, the disciples were discussing who would be the greatest. And that is evidence of self-will. And that is evidence of self-love over the will of God. Friends, who cares whatever our position is? Just as long as we find our position. A man that is constantly focused on position, constantly focused on titles, constantly focused on respect and protection of his pride, that's a man that's focused on his own will and has not had a conversion. Friends, you're set free from that when you die out and you're born again. That doesn't mean that you won't still have ambitions or be tempted with this or tempted with that. We're not saying that at all, but you now have the power to overcome those things. So Brother Branham told us in Perfect Strength by Perfect Weakness that the problem of the entire age is that we're too strong. I thought we were praying, Lord, I'm so weak and I need your help and give me strength. No, he said, that isn't our problem. Our problem is that we're too strong. And when we realize that we're nothing, then God can work through us. Let's read that, paragraph 121. The case is with us that not that we are too weak, the case is we're too strong. Just too strong, that's all. The thing of it is, we're too strong-headed. That's right. We're too strong in our own head. We know too much. God wants to get that out of us. That's right. We're too strong. We're too strong to yield to Him. We yield to ourselves. We got to think, well, now here, I got sense enough to know. Don't tell me nothing. I have need of nothing. We know too much. And often we have too much confidence in our own abilities. And then God isn't allowed to work through us because we're trying to do it. But friends, when we yield to God, that's how He's able to work through us. As long as we are holding on to the reins, as long as we are in control, as long as we are trying to lead, as long as we're trying to work it out, then God can't work through us. And we are often too strong. You hear the term headstrong. That's what that means. What a paradox. No wonder God had to use a man with only a seventh grade education in order to accomplish the work that needed to be done here in the end time. God needed somebody that couldn't lean on his own understanding because he didn't have an education. He didn't have that to lean on. His prophet knew that he needed direction and that he needed instruction because he lacked what man had provided to others. A man with a limited education would realize, I need God to do this because I am weak in these ways and I have no abilities to get this done. Now, people tried to play psychologist, and they said, oh, you know, he had a complex, and he was just, he never got over it. It was just a complex. No, friends, that's recognizing the truth. He wasn't making that up. He didn't have an education. In the election of 2008, so that's going back, you know, now 13 years, one of the slogans of the Democratic presidential ticket was, yes, we can. Remember that? Yes, we can. But I want you to know tonight, no, we can't. That's our new theme. No, we can't. Wow, that's inspiring. No, we can't. No, we can't. No, we can't. Can we? No. Yes, the bride needs to recognize who she is. Yes, she needs to come to the recognition that she never did it in the first place. Yes, she needs to know that she can do all things through Christ that strengthens her. Yes, she needs to see herself as an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Yes, she is the elect of God, predestinated before the foundation of the world, called to be holy, called to be blameless before Him in love. But that is the inner man speaking and not the outer man. And the outer man is the one that can't do anything. The outer man needs to be held on a short leash. And we need to keep in mind, friends, that our worst enemy is our self-will. We are not saying that the old man never sinned. He did. He was born in sin. So we have to keep our balance when we talk about who we are, because some will run off and they'll think that they could do no wrong. And that's not the truth. Some will want to start speaking the word before they ever died out to their own self-will. Sister Baker, you're gone. I just spoke the word. We've been placed here on the earth to serve. Not to be served. We haven't been put here to serve ourselves, but to serve God and to serve others. But we must stay humble before God, and we must stay in prayer, as you heard this weekend, and we must stay totally dependent on Him, as you heard this weekend. And that connection with God must never be broken. We must keep that at all costs, friends. We can't do anything of our own selves with our own abilities that amounts to anything. Everything that man ever did, try and find the edifice, try and find the marker, the statue. Some of the greatest achievements of man are dozens of feet underground now. The ones that aren't will be. They'll be annihilated one day. We can't do anything of our own selves. We can't please God. Whatever abilities that we do have, we had nothing to do with that anyway. So how would we get, you know, uppity about it? So we need to be completely and totally dependent on God. And we need to feed on the word in order to be spiritually built up. Again, he says, we try to make our weaknesses excuses. This is backwards. Well, I can't because I got this weakness and I can't got that. Nobody's perfect. We want to tell how big we are, how great we are. I think one of the things that God gave me a text for was to get that out of our mind. See, there's little things that we do, and that's what we come to church for. Oh, my. You want to know why you're here tonight? That's what we come to church for, is to find out where our faults is. Oh, no, we came to get patted on the back. All right, we'll just pat you a little lower. And the things that we might better ourselves by. Friends, if all we do is focus on your strengths are strengths. How do you get better? It's your weaknesses, your faults. and the things that we might better ourselves by, if we come to church for any other objective than this, I'm afraid we won't get too much out of coming to church. We must come to find our weaknesses. I don't know why this is so hard for... It's the age that we're in. But people come to church and they're just shocked when the word corrects them. Instead of being excited and zealously repenting, they're shocked. I didn't come to church for that. Well, then what did you come to church for? To find our bad places and to see how little we are. Really? And to put our trust in something that's strong. But when we have weaknesses. So we come to church to find out how we can be better Christians. And in this age, church has become a place of entertainment. It's gotten to the place where lady determines what should take place in a service. And they even poll the lady many times to find out, you know, between these things, you know, pony rides for the kids, hot dogs, Starbucks coffee, half-hour sermon. What's your preference? Lady decides how long the service is. Lady decides what's said and what isn't said. What kind of worship that we have. People want to be told how nice they are and how everybody's going to make heaven. There's no losers. We're all winners. I don't want to play on that baseball team. We want to hear about what our strong points are. But Brother Branham said, that's not why we come to church. We come to find out where we need to grow. And friends, the wonderful thing is God can help us. God wants to help us. We say, I want more of you. Well, that's how you get more of him. It's by allowing him to have less of you. Brother Branham said, that's not why we come to church. You see, Laodicea says, God, I don't need you. I'm fine. But friends, we are a people that are totally dependent on God. Amen. I mean totally. Amen. He gets glory for everything. Amen. And it's not because we have a complex. It's because we recognize. We truly recognize his greatness. Amen. We need him. That's why we sing that. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. And we need to know where we need to change. So from the pulpit to the back door, we need him to show us where we need to change. Which one of you knows what needs to change in the body change? You going to do that? You going to work that out? I wouldn't even know where to begin. Again, he says, history proves that God always chose nobodies to become his somebodies. You want to be a somebody? Become a nobody. God takes the person that's nothing. God takes the person that's nothing. Oh, no, we want sympathy for that. Oh, I'm just a no good. I'm nothing. I want to be the pastor. God can't use somebody that's full of their own self. God can't use someone that thinks highly of themselves. You didn't make yourself. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So when you succeed, I succeed. When you fail, I fail. We're a body. And we are warned not to have an exaggerated opinion of ourselves. We're to humble ourselves to the Word and to submit to the leadership of the Word. So we talk about the bride of Christ and how he sees her as we went through the story of the Shulamite woman and Solomon. And we talk about what he says about her, and that's all wonderful. But that hasn't gone to her head. Not the true bride. That hasn't gone to her head. He doesn't tell her these things to cause her to become arrogant. Well, we're the bride. Or indifferent. No need to witness. Us four no more. Or insensitive to others. Well, they're cannon fodder. We see that the bride of Satan is arrogant. She's selfish. She's self-preoccupied. She's self-important. And that is the condition of many churches in this age. A woman in that condition will start to believe after a while that she can do no wrong. That's Jezebel religion. She then says she decides what's right and what is wrong. I have need of nothing, according to her. But the Lord said, but actually you do. So in the end, the whole picture is of a woman that's looking for others to serve her rather than the other way around. There are many churches that let you know that they are better than everybody else and that you would be lucky to be made an inner circle friend amongst them. All you have to do is bow to their doctrine. But that's not the character of the bride of Christ or the bridegroom. Again, paragraph 79, he says, now somebody can become one of his people. God can use them if they're ready to forget that they are a somebody. If you're ready to forget that you're a somebody and become a nobody, you know, isn't that anti what we're taught in this hour? If you're ready to forget that you're a somebody and become a nobody, then God can use you and make a somebody out of you. See, but you've got to forget that you're so important. You know, what I don't understand is how did God get this far without you? Some people show up in church. They're so glad to be accepted and welcomed. And before you know it, they want to change everything. What happened? You forgot. There's many of us that do that. In our lives, some people, as soon as they become Christians, they become arrogant. Get out there with the, you guys are heathen. Meet them at Costco and they're looking right over your head. You don't even exist. That's how important you are. You can feel it. Especially the holiness movements. They are so holy. We've never been to a movie, so. Some of you suffer from that. Did you know so-and-so went to a movie? I've been to a movie. Your prophet went to a few movies. How do you think he saw the Ten Commandments? It was at a movie theater. Oh, but that would send you to hell. Just give me one scripture for it. Now, if you're there watching, you know, raunchy Hollywood, whatever, that's a whole different story. And I'm not sending you off to the movie theater. But if you're not careful, you can become arrogant and think you're better than everybody else. Well, this one's committing adultery and that one's doing this, but you've never been to a movie. You got to watch that. It's only funny because it's true. Some people, as soon as they become Christians, they become arrogant. I ain't going down to Village Inn restaurant any longer. There's sinners in there. Indifferent. He says, that's right. When they're just taking vice versa the path, they're going backwards instead of forwards. You see that arrogance? They're going backwards. They would have been better off never knowing Christ than to know Christ and become arrogant and look over your head, can't shake your hand, can't talk to you, can't walk on the same side of the street as you, because they're better than you. Brother Branham surrendered to Christ. And the testimony of people that were around him was, he always made you feel special. That's a servant. They're going backwards instead of forwards. The more you can get out of yourself, the more room you've got for the Holy Spirit to come in. Like Elijah told Jehoshaphat and them, he said, dig this place full of ditches. Deeper you dig, the more room you're going to have for water. And the more of ourselves, the rubbish of our abilities, this is what he thinks of our abilities. The rubbish of our abilities. Well, I just don't understand why you aren't putting me in such and such an office. I'm better than the person that's in that office now. Look at the ability that I have. We face that over the years. People have actually come to us. Get that nitwit off the piano and let me on there. The organ or whatever it might be, you know. I've arrived. Just show me where Jesus ever acted that way. Now, friends, this isn't personal. Don't put faces to it, okay? This is human nature that we gotta. This is that fallen nature that has to be overcome. Dig this place full of ditches. Deeper you dig, the more room you're going to have for water, and the more of our own selves, the rubbish of our own abilities that we can throw out of us, the more room there'll be to be filled by the Spirit of God, as long as we can do that. So the message in this last day, it's afforded us a great opportunity that has not been available really to the church since the first church age. We were all born in sin. And the church said, amen. Every one of us. And none of us could do everything that we wanted to do, even when we really might have wanted to do what was right. We had a desire, perhaps, to do right when we accepted, well, of course, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we wanted to do right. And we confess to him our sin and that we are sinners and that we have need of his grace and his saving power, his blood. But still, we couldn't in ourselves do what was right and overcome the evil of this most evil of ages. But in this day, friends, God restored to you and I the fullness of his word. In which also resides the power to quicken it and to make it live. And the word is what washes us. We don't even know where to wash. Just like when we were growing up, mom would have to say, you got something here or there or whatever. Somebody had to tell us a lot of times. The word is what washes us. And without the word, we couldn't be changed from glory to glory. I wonder if we just take that for granted. We got the full word. So we don't have to have any spots or wrinkles or blemishes. Because we have the full word to go after every last little detail. So that we're not ashamed. So that our nakedness does not appear. So without the word, we couldn't be changed. And yet we live in the most deceived age of all time, because we are in dire need of the washing of the water of the word. And yet the attitude of the people is, we don't need anything. And it couldn't be further from the truth. But to those to whom the word of God was sent, God says, I have all that you have need of. But in order for you to take advantage of it, you must first zealously repent. Look, friends, if you've done somebody a wrong, you telling them, you know, your hardships, you telling them what you're going through, you telling them that you're sorry. Well, that's good to tell them that you're sorry. But what they need is to hear you talk about them, how you want things to be different for them, what you want to do for them. That's called fruits meet for repentance. Everybody's sorry when things go bad. But would you do it different the next time? You say, well, I did that once. I repented. This is a lifelong process. We are washed every time we hear the living word. And we have to first recognize that we are totally dependent on God. Not just when we find ourselves in a jam. We aren't like the Laodicean church members that say, I got this. We have need of nothing. We have to remain small in our own sight. Otherwise, pride will hinder our ability and our desire to repent. Pride keeps you from repenting. You blame other people. It's always somebody else's fault. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you put on your big boy pants, your big girl dress, and you say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one. I'm the failure. I'm the one that needs to be right. To do that, you have to remain small in your own sight. If you're always worried about, well, I can't appear to have made a mistake in front of other people, you are a mistake. We don't feel scolded when we come to the church to hear the word of God and we get corrected. We don't feel scolded. We don't feel like we've been abused. We're thankful. Because if God hadn't shown it to us, we wouldn't know. It's actually the tender hand of Jehovah that's changing us. And we're better off for it. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. So God is looking for those that are willing to die to their own will in a third garden in this hour. We're in Satan's Eden. We're in another garden. Somebody's got to die. Any volunteers? Not my will, but thy will be done. We hear the story of the, you know, the prince and the pauper, Cinderella, and we fantasize many times as children of us being given that opportunity, perhaps. And then we fail oftentimes to recognize the opportunity that we have been given in this hour. Instead, people come to church many times and they try to elevate their existing state of self-importance. They come in as a nobody and they leave as a too big for the rest of us. What happened? You don't come to church to get big. You come to find out how little you can be. I must decrease so that he can increase. Some want to be stroked or petted or told how important they are. And because their focus is self-importance, they're constantly getting their feelings hurt. Most of the time, people that get their feelings hurt, They're too full of themselves. If it isn't about you, how could you get your feelings hurt? If you ask for God's will to be done and you surrender, His will be done. Period. I asked somebody one time many years ago, is there something that I could do for you? And the answer I received was telling. Well, yes, you could say some nice things about my kids over the pulpit. You could compliment them. You know, I notice, Brother Doug, you say nice things about other people. How about my kids? Funny thing was, this same person would run down my own kids who were trying to serve the body. And I wondered to myself, you know, how much does this person actually do to build up their own kids themselves? Why do you need me to do it? That's your job. Nevertheless, friends, we don't come together so that we can have the portrait of ourselves painted that we think ought to be painted. We don't come to hear how great we are. We had a dear sister many years ago that sang a special. And nobody clapped because the church had been taught up to that point that, look, this is worship. Now, we were saying amen and wonderful and we entered into the worship, but we didn't clap. She left after that service and told everybody, well, they just don't appreciate me there. Oh, so that's why you sang? We don't come to be served. We come to serve. We don't come to get a blessing. We come to be a blessing. And by being a blessing, you get a blessing. Christians have the very divine nature of Christ. And therefore, they have the same purpose and the same objectives as Christ. Let's read what they are here for just a few moments. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, that would stop most of the trouble in church right there. Strife and vainglory. Well, I think, did it hurt? It should. Quit thinking. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, how can you be offended with somebody else when you think they're better than you anyway? Well, they think they're better than me. They are. Oh, that's horrible. Do you want to be a Christian or not? If you're a Christian, everybody's better than you. Oh, that's horrible. No, as soon as you accept that, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Whatever you're going to be, He'll make you. And it won't be something that's here today and gone tomorrow. It'll be permanent. Well, this is a little teaching Wednesday, okay? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this doesn't mean to be a busybody. But this means, instead of worrying about how you're going to get by, worry about how somebody else is going to get by. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That was a choice. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Amen. So even to do his good pleasure, he works that in you. Amen. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. I like that harmless part. When I go hiking, I want a harmless hike. I don't want one that there's a snake waiting to bite me, or that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Friends, that would really stand out, wouldn't it? Amen. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's the only way that you can shine. Amen. is to be the anti-world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. What bondage it is, friends, to be in service of one's own self will, and to be preoccupied with the happiness of self. What is happiness? It's so fleeting. And people will actually hold other people accountable for their happiness. We don't even know what that is, what happiness is. It's not the same from one day to the next. I was so happy when we got that new one-bedroom home. Then why do you have a 10-bedroom home now? We weren't happy with it anymore. But we're happy with the 10-bedroom home. Now, friends, this isn't about a 1-bedroom or a 10-bedroom. But you get the point. I was so happy when I got that new car. Then why do you have a new car? Because my new car's not new anymore. It's an old car. I was so happy when we got married. We'll leave that one alone. I was so happy when I gave my heart to the Lord. And you're not happy now? I was so happy when we started coming to Love Divine. My, was it wonderful. Until it wasn't. And it's your fault. You're responsible for my happiness. You need to be a better mind reader. Well, I'd have to be a mind reader because you told me you were happy. And now you're not. How would I know that? Too much self. That's the road to unhappiness, isn't it? I mean, we've all had experience with it. We know the harder that we try to find this elusive happiness, the more unhappy we become. If we easily get our feelings hurt, then we need to adjust our self-importance. Let me give you an example. I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe somebody treated me this way. What you need to do is recognize you deserve death. You deserve to go to hell. So why is it so bad that you're getting treated this way and yet you're going to go to heaven? Somebody that should have went to hell. Think about it. It all depends on how we're... our evaluation of ourselves, how important we think we are. I've given examples of this many times. Doesn't mean I won't do it again. But I remember when I started at Allied Signal Aerospace over there, working with my brother, most beaten down workforce I've ever worked with, and everybody's miserable, everybody's sarcastic. Everybody's doubting the management. Everybody's talking about how rotten things are and how the management's out to take advantage of you. And I had come from the restaurant business, where you're just glad that your coworker showed up and wasn't drunk for $5 an hour, and you went home smelling like a French fry. So to me, I couldn't have a bad day at Allied Signal. I don't care how they treated me. It was still better than a day smelling like a French fry. It's all relative. It's all how you look at it. So much of our unhappiness is because of our unrealistic expectations. Or our lack of understanding of how the rest of the world lives. Go vacation in a third world country. You'll come back different. If you come back at all. Might come back as a lamb chopper. Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. What church is he talking about here? Nothing shall offend them. Jesus set the example for all of us, didn't he? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we are told, take this same mind, let this be your mindset. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't leave church when they didn't recognize him. And they didn't recognize him. His own disciples didn't recognize him. So this is the hour of service, friends. The millennium will be the hour where we're served. And I'm not looking forward to being served. I don't feel worthy to be served. I just know that we will be served. Later, he will cause others to bow before you. That's right out of the book of Revelations. It's we that do the bowing now. Amen. I'm speaking about humbling ourselves to the will of God in our lives. Amen. And making ourselves available for his service. Amen. Some will say, well, why aren't we seeing more of the supernatural power of God, doing this or doing that, and not realizing that God will get done what he wants to get done when we surrender to his will. Amen. That's all the supernatural we need, is surrendering to his will. Amen. And by the way, things are taking place. All the concern about why not this or why that, it all goes out the door when we let this mind be in us, because it's not up to us to do the thinking. He's already done it. And take on a servant mentality. Servant doesn't say, why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing that? So one of the unforgivable sins in our day, we are taught, is for somebody to take their own life. Suicide. Isn't it strange that people teach that suicide will keep you out of heaven? And yet, isn't suicide to self what we're preaching here? You killing yourself? Dying out to yourself? Isn't it the dying out to your own will that brings you to a body change? Isn't this a paradox? So in order to let this mind be in you, or let me put it another way, in order for me to let this mind be in me, I have to first lose my own mind. I have to die to my own will. And when we realize that we are not self-sufficient, then we put our trust in somebody else, someone who's strong. We aren't put on this earth to please ourselves. We don't even know how to do that anyway. We're here to serve. And foot washing is one of the things that reminds us to serve. Can't wait to do it again. Just a couple of days ago, I dropped a cured bag of 60-pound bag of cement on my foot. And when I looked at my foot in the shower today, I thought, man, my foot really got dirty today, you know. Wasn't wearing my glasses in the shower, you know. Then I raise it up, and it's all black and blue and different colors. So I guess I'm not looking forward to foot washing at the moment. But this is a time of serving, isn't it? You get people that come to church with a welfare mentality. People that are takers are the most miserable people. And rude and unthankful, unholy. And they despise those that are doing good. They'll run you down, right? It's because they've got it backwards. Christianity is not based on taking. It's based on giving. It's a time of serving. So some will come to know the Lord by our dying out to our own will and allowing Him to work through us, allowing you to help that person that you think is a mess. Amen. You don't know if they know anything about God, but you care about them. And you want to help them. Right? Not unclean. Right? I realize I'm preaching to the church down the street, but you can tell them this, okay? We're here to serve our master. We aren't here to be served. Paul was a good example of that. Jesus was the best example, of course. Our messenger was a tremendous example of that. We should give place to others when we rub shoulders with them, knowing it's their world. Did you ever think about that? Oh, they can't treat me that way. And why'd they do this? And they better get out of my way. Why? It's their world. It's not yours. Yours is coming. Thy kingdom come. Listen to this. Unwelcome Christ. That, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That, I. You know, that's a disease. I went to the doctor. The doctor did the stethoscope, ran some tests, and he said, I got I. Oh, my, that's horrible, Brother Doug. So many people get it, he says. I will. Get I out of the way. Where Jesus belong. Where does Jesus belong in this thing? I will do. See, I will do. And I will have. And I will say. And I. That's all they think about. Again, in Images of Christ. He says, now remember, it's only the sick that demands attention, service. Just the sick. You run into people that are demanding. The reason why they're demanding is because they're sick. Well, that's what he just said. Right? They demand attention. And when you see a preacher, and may I not only limit it to a preacher, but may I limit it to every church member that wants attention. I'm somebody. Just remember, there's a spiritual sick person. They're needing attention. They need the attention of the Spirit of God to give them something that'll take that attitude out of them and heal them from their selfishness. Brother Andy, you're actually closer to the office. Keys are in the drawer. And big ideas. Big me and little you. The Holy Ghost makes us all the same. It's a grand equalizer. Isn't that wonderful? So the sick are those that demand service, Brother Brown says. Demand attention. And they need to be healed of their selfishness. And we've all suffered from it. When our will is exalted over the will of the Lord, then we will constantly need attention. This is a nice little seminar we're having. It's a sign of spiritual sickness. And it's a condition of our entire age. So if you don't have this sign, thank God for healing. You've been healed. What an opportunity that we have, friends, to let the Creator take full control of us in this hour. Amen. And live out something that's so different from this age. Lord, let thy will be done. That was the purpose of the bridegroom. And it's also the purpose of the bride. Let thy will be done. Quickly, John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. So Jesus said, what empowers me, what strengthens me, is to do his will. So our greatest goal, friends, ought to be to do his will and to finish the work. You want to go home? We ain't going home until the work's finished. John 5:19. These people, blood moons, they just threw down their hose. Blood moons, well, Lord's coming. We got the date. Well, let's go to Smithsonian. Let's go do this and that. Disneyland, I've never been there, so let's go. I sure hate to go on the rapture and never been to Disneyland. Oh, the work's done? We got it done ahead of time, and now we just got to wait? It ain't over till it's over. There'll be somebody, there'll be things being done at the very last minute. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now that don't sound like a big shot to me. But what he seeth the Father do. So he's waiting on the vision. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Again, John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. Now, if he could say that, can't we? As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will. So self-will will result in wrong judgment. But the will of the Father which hath sent me. Friends, I truly believe we wouldn't have a single denomination if men took this same stand. Instead, it's building of a tower of Babel over and over and over. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I didn't come down to this world to live my own life. I came down to live the life that he sent me to live. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we realize, friends, that we come from heaven. And so we realize that we're here to do somebody else's will. We were sent. Now you have the right and the free choice to do whatever you want. But the bride wants to do his will.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus answered them, John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In other words, he's not starting a denomination. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Every true minister, every true church member can say this. God interpreted his own word in this day by living it out, bringing it to pass. And friends, when we realize that it came from God, by his grace, then we will have grace for others. Because there was a time when we didn't have it either. Again, John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, Then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now put yourself there now, as the body of Christ here on the earth. You know that he has not left you alone, for you always do that which pleases him. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God. So if you came from God, you'd love me, because we both came from him. Amen. Neither came I of myself. I didn't ask to come. But he sent me. He sent you. Amen. Verse 50. And I seek not my own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Friends, the difference between you and me is that him being a God prophet, he could see these things and hear these things from the other dimension. But you're hearing the same things from the word. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So look at how the Son was completely dependent on the leadership of the Father, him being a man. So is it with all sons and daughters. So we've got a pattern that's laid out here for us, friends. And we all have to come to the place where we ask, what am I going to follow? What am I going to listen to? Jesus admitted to being a follower too. Do we follow family? You know, I've heard here recently that some people are staying at a church because the church will turn them into the immigration if they leave. Leave anyway. Friends, God's waiting for the opportunity to prove that he's so much greater than that rotten system of man that would make slaves out of and cause people to live in fear. Oh, we serve a big God. Our Father he's big. I don't care what they threaten you with. They have no power over you. Come out of her, my people.
Amen.
Family can be just as perilous as church sometimes. Well, the family expects this. If I do that, then who cares? If you're not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake, you're not even worthy.
Right.
We don't follow family. We don't follow the church. We don't follow the world. We don't follow personalities. We've been sent as instruments of the Father's will here in this journey. And we prove our sonship on this side by our obedience to Christ the Word. So friends, that's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that's being watched. It's the only thing that's being scored is your obedience to the Word.
Right.
If you're the type that's obedient to the Word, you'll go in the rapture.
Amen.
If you're not, you won't. Well, I better try harder. No, just get born again. Then you'll do His will. That will be the most important thing to you. It won't be being patted on the back or having some position. Most of the time, people that crave positions, they have no idea the negative side of it. They just look at, respect or so they think, or attention or whatever. We judge our actions, our dress, our motives, everything by the word. Is that right?
Yes.
Not by the church, not by brother so-and-so who says he's your husband. What a perversion. We aren't here to reflect Hollywood, so I shouldn't be able to tell what the latest styles are from Hollywood by looking around the church. But we're here to reflect heaven.
Yes.
Last scripture, John 14:24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear, it's not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So if he kept the word, shouldn't we? If we came from the same place?
Amen.
Of course. What submission. And then what confidence. Most of our worry comes when we're trying to do something. But when we've given it up over to him, where's the worry? He can't fail. And if his word has told you he's going to do such and such, where's the worry? I didn't say you won't go through a battle or a struggle, but there'll be a peace, there'll be a rest. Because it's not up to you to make it happen. He'll make it happen. A wife is supposed to be dependent on her husband. The church is supposed to be dependent on Christ. She's committed to the groom, and she's under his dominion, under his leadership. He's her head. He's not a slave owner. He alone bears the responsibility for her, and he's responsible for your escape, friends. He's responsible for you going in the rapture. He's responsible for your body change. God is so responsible. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
He's so responsible that he sent you a prophet. He's so responsible that he made sure that title deed got back into the hands of men. He's so responsible that he made sure the word was restored. And we are totally dependent on him. Death to self-will in the third garden. Let's stand. Want to go to Denny's? That don't even sound good, does it? Well, praise the Lord. There's none of us that are immune to this. This applies to all of us, right? There's no big eyes, no little U's. There's no you're worse and this one's better. We all come the same way. We all have the same goal. We all have the same father. We all are part of the same family. We all have the same destination. You know why we have the same destination? Because we have the same origin. We started in the same place, so we're going back to the same place. Isn't he wonderful? Don't you love him? What an honor it is to be dependent upon him and to give him the opportunity to prove himself.
Yes.
He wants to do that. He wants to prove himself to the world. It's not up to us to prove God. He proves himself. But we just need to surrender. Say, Lord, not my will, but thy will. That takes the worry out, friends. Well, what if I'm not doing this good enough? Or what if I'm not doing that? Or maybe I should be doing that. Maybe I just quit thinking. Let go and let God. Just surrender. Lord, whatever it is, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for this midweek service. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to speak about you and, Lord, to draw closer to you. And Lord, your word convicts, and it's a good thing. We're thankful for it. It's not a bad thing. And Lord, it gives us an opportunity to repent. Father, so many times what we're repenting of is something that we didn't know that we needed to repent of. But your word is what shines light, sheds light. And Lord, it isn't that we're a bad person. It's just an area that the light hadn't shone yet. But Lord, we surrender and we say, Lord, let the light shine. I want to walk in that light as you are in the light. And I want to continue to have fellowship with you and with one another. And have the confidence that my the blood of Jesus has dealt with everything. That my sins are behind me. Father, I just pray that your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, strengthened, that we truly recognize that the way up is truly down. And that the way down will ultimately end up being the way up. So, Lord, as we surrender, help us, Lord, to learn how to humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, to learn how to put you first, to put others second, to put ourselves last. Knowing, Lord, that you're taking care of us. So by us putting ourselves last, by us not focusing on our needs, or we don't need to, as we heard this weekend. So many sparrows for less than a penny. And yet, Lord, we look at the sparrow and how you take care of it, how you feed it, how you clothe it, Lord, how you, the grains, the flowers, how you take care of all those things. How much more will you take care of your children? Lord, what a compliment it is to believe you. What a compliment it is to you to say, Father, I know you love me. And I know that you want what's best for me. And I know that you'll make sure that every need is provided for. And I know, Lord, that you'll bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one promise concerning me to go unanswered. It is your pleasure to do these things. We didn't write the script. This is you telling us about yourself. This is you describing to us your being, your nature. And Lord, we, as your prophet shared with us, we are your purpose in being. We recognize that you were all alone at one time. And you didn't want to remain that way. And Lord, from yourself, you created a family. And Lord, you've been focused on your family and will be focused on your family and are making yourselves known to your family, fellowshipping. You want to be that provider. You want to be that healer. You want to be that peace when all hell is breaking loose around us. You want to be that comfort when our hearts are broken. You want to be that assurance when things are falling apart on every side, when the world is falling apart, when people are going insane, when the bottom is falling out of everything. You want to be that solid rock, and you want us to know that we're standing on a sure foundation that's unmovable and it's unshakable and cannot fail. Lord, help us to just completely put our trust in you, Lord, more and more each day. Surrender to you more and more each day and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Not just words, Lord, but sincerely. I don't suppose anyone will wrestle with that to the point that their blood and their water separates. Certainly it's a battle for each and every one of us. But Lord, you demonstrated how to overcome that. And it's a choice. We want to make that choice, Lord, every day. We want to die to ourselves daily so that you might live and that your will would be done. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed, whether you're in the building, whether you're listening in tonight. I wonder how many want to just lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I love you. I'm so thankful to be associated, to be called by your name. I'm so thankful to be included in your plan, to be a part of your family. Now, Lord, I just want to trust you more. I just want to surrender more. I just want to see you more and more. We say we want more of you in our lives. Well, here's how we'll get more of you: is less of us. I just want to not think about myself and just move into the background and see you. See your works. See your word manifested in my life. If that's you, why don't you just slip your hand up to him? Father, you see all the hands. You know all the hearts, Lord. Father, you know that's our desire, is to be like you. Knowing, Lord, that it's not something that we're capable of doing ourselves, but it is something that we can surrender to and allow you to do it. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Each one would be encouraged. And Lord, as we heard earlier in the service tonight, the fact that we have that desire for more means there is more to be had. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And we're thankful. You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So just to have that desire is a blessing. We thank you for it. If we didn't have that desire, we wouldn't seek you. But we're thankful that you've given us that desire. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of
is not of you, but is of